We may now turn to the Word of God, to the Psalm read, Psalm 69. Another one of David's Psalms, but somewhat different to many of the Psalms that he did write. Some consider this Psalm to be a messianic Psalm, but when we consider its content, there is much of it that cannot possibly apply to the Redeemer, the Messiah. Some things are David's own personal experience and could not possibly be the experience of the Savior. And so it is David's personal psalm, but when we come to the New Testament, we find there are quotations and citations from this psalm that are actually attributed to the experience of the Savior. So it is a very instructive psalm, and it is perhaps what we might refer to as, in many ways, a prophetic psalm. It is the experience of David, but part of it is prophetic of what was yet to be experienced by the Redeemer himself. Now you will see, according to the title, it is a psalm that is given to the chief musician, and obviously then to be used in the congregational worship of Israel. It is a psalm for the church, a psalm for the people of God. But it is more than a psalm, and you will see from verse 13 that it is a prayer. It is a personal prayer of the psalmist. In verse 13, amidst all the circumstances that he's faced with, this is what he says, "But as for me," whatever others do, whatever others engage in, whatever attitudes they adopt, "as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation." And the psalmist is speaking of praying to God at a particular time. "As for me, my prayer is," it's not "my prayer shall be," but "my prayer is." It's a prayer that he's engaging in as the author of this psalm. And that is how we will endeavor then to consider it, as the psalmist's exemplary prayer. Because it isn't just his personal prayer, but since it is directed to the chief musician, it is a prayer that the people of God can use. Sometimes perhaps we tend to forget that in religions, even throughout the world today, when we speak of prayer, we have an idea in our minds. And when we call on someone to stand and pray, we have our expectations as to what they will do. They will stand up and they will present petitions to God, not just on their own behalf, but on behalf of the congregation. But amongst some of the peoples throughout the world, and indeed among the Jews, they sang their prayers. They didn't just simply speak. They sang their prayers. And so when we come to this psalm, it is a prayer and a song for the church, a prayerful song or a singing prayer unto God. But considering it as a prayer, there are a number of things that we may note, because it is, as I said, an exemplary prayer. These are examples to us. This is a prayer that we can use, that we can take as an example when we approach unto God. And when we go over to the verse 29, you see what the psalmist says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. This is the poor man's prayer. So if we would think to ourselves, well, I'm so poor, so impoverished, that I don't know how to pray and I don't know what to pray, well, here is the prayer for the poor man. He's saying himself, I am poor. And in addition to this, I am sorrowful. He's praying out of sorrow. He feels his own personal impoverishment. If you go down through the psalm, you will see that in several different places, he speaks very personally. And he tells God how he feels. And he tells God what he believes he is and the condition in which he is. Look at verse 2, for example. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am. You see the repetition of this little phrase. I am come into deep waters. Now the psalmist doesn't think, well, God doesn't know this. He speaks of the knowledge of God throughout the psalm. But God, you see, delights to hear his people, even though a parent may understand and know the condition of the child, how they feel, yet they do appreciate when the child expresses it and tells them how they feel and what they feel and why they feel it. And here's the psalmist saying to God, I am come into deep waters. And yet, he's not completely in despair, even though he's in circumstances that are overwhelming. Because when we go over to the verse 14, you'll see there how he prays, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Verse 2, what does he say? I sink. I sink. Let me not sink. You see what he's talking about? He is in such circumstances that he thinks his trials and his troubles are bottomless. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I can't find the ground. I can't find anything solid, anything substantial to stand upon. These are his circumstances. He begins verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. Now, you will understand as I do, waters are something external. Water is external to our bodies. And yet, when the psalmist speaks here of his trials and his troubles that appear to be external, outside of himself, they so penetrate, they come right into his soul. And therefore, he calls on God, I'm sinking. Let me not sink. Unless I get help from God, I'm going to sink. Unless God will prevent it, I cannot stop sinking because my feet cannot find any solid ground. I sink in deep mire. And where there is no standing, I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And you can see that the psalmist is describing conditions that are just simply overwhelming. Conditions that he cannot himself deal with. He doesn't find the strength, nor the resources to deal with his own circumstances. You'll see in verse 3 another I am. Verse 2, I am come into deep waters. Verse 3, I am weary of my crying. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren. verse 17, I am in trouble. Verse 20, I am full of heaviness. Now you cannot possibly read these statements without being aware the psalmist is really in deep waters indeed. And yet, in spite of everything, he says, as for me, my prayer is unto the Lord. He doesn't look for help or for deliverance from any other source. It's the automatic, natural response of his soul to his trials, to his troubles, to his experiences, to go directly to God. And that is a mark of grace in the soul, that we go directly with our troubles and our trials, we go directly with them to God. And this is why the psalmist is praying. So the first thing, as we mentioned, to note is it's the poor man's prayer. I am poor and sorrowful. I am downcast. I am sorrowful. Now you can see why this is such a useful prayer. When the psalmist says, or any of God's children come to him in this state and they say, I am poor and sorrowful. Well, the one who intercedes on their behalf, he fully understands what is being said, what is being explained, because he himself was the man of sorrows. There is nothing about sorrow that the Savior doesn't understand. That's one thing that should be a tremendous encouragement. There is nothing about your sorrow or your experience of sorrow that the Blessed Redeemer doesn't understand. He was the man of sorrows. He went into the garden with his disciples. And what was he saying? He was exceeding sorrowful. He began to be exceeding sorrowful. He knew what it was, that his sorrow would deepen and become more of a burden to him. And how blessed it is then to be able to go to the Savior, knowing when I pray, he understands. He knows what I'm talking about. He knows how I feel because he felt it. But then it isn't just the poor man's prayer, but it is the distressed man's prayer. As we've already noted in verse 2, he says, I sink. I sink. You've heard people talk sometimes of experiencing a sinking feeling. And what do they mean by that? They mean they're just almost falling apart. They're fainting. They're falling apart. And this is what the psalmist says. I sink in deep mire. I am come into deep waters. I wasn't always in these deep waters, but in divine providence, I am come into them. For some reason, I know not why, but I have come into deep waters. He goes then to God in prayer. And in verse 14, as we mentioned, he says, deliver me out of the mire. Now, what the psalmist is talking about is like the experience of the prophet Jeremiah. Remember, he was imprisoned. He was put into a pit. And they had to let ropes down and put old clothing below his arms to haul him out, because he was so sunk that, and anyone, probably some of the children or adults, have had the experience being brought up on a farm where we waded through mud sometimes in our welly boots, and your feet would stick, and you couldn't extract them, and so your foot came out because of the power of the mire and the mud. And that's what the psalmist is talking about, into deep mire. I cannot extract myself, no matter what I do, I can't get out of it. I'm stranded here, I'm stuck here, I just can't get out of it. And so he goes to God, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Now you can see the psalmist here is being realistic. He's acknowledging that he's in circumstances from which he cannot possibly deliver himself. And there's many, many times when that's how the people of God find themselves. And they wonder to themselves, is there no bottom to these experiences? Is there no end to them? Are they just going to continue? The psalmist felt in his own strength that's all could happen. But he turns to the Lord, and then in verse 16, he says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. The psalmist doesn't think it's unfair. It's unjust. He doesn't complain to God. He accepts, yes, I'm in the mire. Yes, I'm in deep waters. Yes, I've come into these situations, these circumstances. Yes, in divine providence, I'm in them. But he asks God when he prays, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. I ask for this deliverance in thy mercy. It's not something that he claims he deserves. It's not something that he thinks he merits. It is in the mercy of God that he would be delivered. But then you will see that not only is this the prayer of the poor man, the prayer of the distressed man and his distresses, and he's pouring them out before God. But you will see from verse 3, it's the prayer of the weary man. I am weary. Not weary necessary physically particularly, but that's involved. I am weary of my crying. Who's he been crying to? I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. What he's saying is this. I have cried so long. My very throat is affected. I have cried so long and so desperately. I'm worn out with crying to God. It has been so prolonged. Crying over and over and over again, finding no relief, crying to God out of the deep waters, calling in God in the deep mire. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now, what is the psalmist saying? He is so focused, so intensely upon God waiting for his deliverance that it's affecting his very sight. And I understand that if the eyes are too intensely focused upon an object, and particularly a bright object, that it will actually damage the sight. And this is what the psalmist said. I'm waiting for God. I've waited in such need and such desperation. It's affecting me physically. I'm weary with crying. It's as though I cannot cry much more. I am worn out, waiting and waiting and waiting for God. Now, we were singing from Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline. Here's the psalmist. You think perhaps I've been praying and I've been waiting and praying and waiting and crying before God. And the psalmist was looking and looking and looking for an answer. And his eyes are affected, he says. This is how he's describing his experience using the bodily parts that he refers to as symbolic of his spiritual experience. I am weary with my crying, and yet he cannot give up crying. My throat is dried. I'm going hoarse with crying. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now, what an experience is that? Mine eyes fail. It's as though instead of seeing God more clearly, it's as though I'm seeing him less clearly. Mine eyes fail. It's as though the more I cry to God, the more I'm losing sight of him. That's sometimes the experience of the Lord's dear children. And they think instead of God coming nearer, he seems to be going further away. Mine eyes fail. I'm losing sight of God. I'm waiting and waiting, and I don't feel God is coming any nearer. I'm afraid I'm going to lose sight of him completely. The psalmist is telling God, I'm weary. These experiences in the deep waters, these experiences in the deep mire, they're wearing me down, they're wearing me out. And I'm looking for God, and the more I look, and the more intensely I look, the less visible he seems to be. You see, the psalmist is a real man, just like you and I. And when you and I find our experiences to be, as far as we can interpret them, extraordinary, we turn to the Word of God and we see what some of the children of God, the man after God's own heart, this is what he was passing through. But then, it is also the lonely man's prayer. Here's another strange experience. In verse 8 he says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. I'm disowned. I'm disowned by my very closest. I am become a stranger. My friends have forsaken me. I am a stranger, an outsider. I am alienated. No one wants to know me. That's what the psalmist is saying. He gives various reasons for it, and the way that he feels he's being treated wrongfully. He says in verse 4, they hate me without a cause, and they that do it are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And when that is the case, you know, in family life, when a member of the family is in trouble or afflicted, they draw sympathy and encouragement from the care and the concern and the help that they receive from the other members of their family. And here's the psalmist, and he's in the deepest trials and afflictions imaginable, and there's no one to comfort him. Later on in this psalm, this is what he actually says. There's no comforters for him. And here he is in his loneliness. It's as though the only friend he has left is God himself. And when he's friendless, he's still got access to God. When he's lonely, he has access to God, the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. I am become a stranger, alienated. No one wants to know me. No one wants anything to do with me. No one cares what happens to me. No one is concerned to help me. I'm left in my streets, and I'm left alone. But he says, as for me, I may be lonely, but I'm not deserted. I may be lonely, but I'm not forsaken. As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. The way is open into the very presence of God, and he can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help when there's no help anywhere else. He may look in his right hand, and he may look in his left, and there's no one to care for his soul. But then he turns to God, and this is the prayer for the lonely. And if ever you find yourself feeling that way, well, here's the prayer of a lonely man, a deserted man, a forsaken man. But he knows this, when all others forsake me, I can turn to God. I can go directly to him. I can find my comfort and my encouragement in him. But then you will see that he's also a troubled man. This is the prayer of the troubled man. Verse 16, to get the connection, he says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, I am weary, as we've looked at, crying. My throat is dried as I wait for God. And yet he feels that he needs God to answer him speedily. And sometimes that's our expectation. We feel God must answer us speedily. We feel I'm sinking. God must answer. He must rescue me immediately. Otherwise I sink. The psalmist says, I am in trouble. And the nature of the trouble is such that God will have to answer me speedily. But God makes him wait. And he's saying this in the psalm. My eyes are weary, my sight, I'm affected, waiting for God, and I'm calling, and God, answer me speedily. I'm in such straits, I don't feel I can wait any longer. I must have an answer now. But God doesn't deal with us the way we always want it. And yet, it is the prayer of a troubled man. He's in trouble, and he doesn't know how to get out of it, and he cannot find a way of escape from it. And he's so desperate, he says, hear me speedily. And maybe at times you've gone to God and you've talked that way. Lord, I need a speedy answer. My needs are such, they're so pressing. I need help immediately. I need deliverance right now. Now the psalmist feels that way. But in his prayer, he still is the man who's waiting for God. And that is how, even in our desperation, we wait by grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what God said to Saul, or Paul the apostle. My grace is sufficient for thee. And yet, Paul was convinced, if only I could get my sight restored properly, how more useful I might be, how I could serve God better. But God wanted, he wanted Paul to grow in grace and in the knowledge of his Savior. You can't grow in knowledge of Christ without growing in grace. And you certainly cannot grow in grace without growing in knowledge of the Savior. The two go together. Here's the psalmist as a troubled man, but he's still able to pray. It doesn't put him off prayer. It just increases prayer. And that's how you will distinguish the real child of God from the one who is only claiming to be so. You will find people and they will say, oh, well, I'm not praying anymore because God doesn't answer. I prayed and prayed and he doesn't answer. And therefore, I've given up. I'm just not going to trust God anymore. I'm not going to wait on God anymore. The child of God, like Job, like David here, yes, even in their desperation, they cannot possibly turn away from God. The more they're pressed down, the more they cry, the more they pray. Even when their throat is dried, they will gasp after God. They just cannot give up. For them, there is no help. There is no source of relief but with God. And here is the prayer for the troubled soul. I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Now then, you will see further in verse 20, this is the prayer of the burdened man. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I'm weighed down. I'm broken-hearted. My heart is broken. I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to pity me. You see where he is now. He doesn't say, I look for some to help me. I look for some to encourage me. It's way beyond that. I looked for some to take pity. I thought that when those who look on see my condition, they will at least have pity. But that wasn't to be the case. There was none. And for comforters, but I found none. You know, I've heard people lament, say, well, what kind of Christianity do we have today? Nobody cares about my problems. No one comes to my aid. That's why I'm not interested in church. That's why I'm not interested in Christianity. That's why I'm not interested in reading my Bible or praying or associating with Christians, because of their attitude. They don't come and help me, and they don't have any compassion or concern. Well, this is what the psalmist says. I am full of heaviness. What is causing the burden and the heaviness? I looked for some to pity me, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now when we go over to John's Gospel, and that you find that John applies these words and cites them as applying to the Savior and his experience. But what's the psalmist in his experience talking about here? Instead of pitying and having compassion, they just added to the burden. They made it worse. They gave him gall to drink. And they just said, well, that'll relieve you. Understand that when the Savior was on the cross, and this was one of the practices of the Romans when they were crucifying someone, sometimes they gave what was called gall to relieve the pain and to relieve the agony. And here's what they said. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They didn't help me. They didn't release me. They just gave me something that will relieve the pain, and then we can forget about you. The psalmist is here, burdened, weighed down, lonely, troubled, and he feels no one cares. No one cares. No one is interested in me. No one has a heart for me. No one even pities me. I'm the object surely of pity, but no one sees it that way. Now what does the psalmist do? Does he say, well, that's the end of it. I'm finished with God. I'm finished with praying. I've waited and waited, and God is just leaving me here in this miserable condition. That's the end of it. I'm packing it all up. He doesn't do that. You see down through the psalm that he comes to verse 29 for the sake of time. I am poor and sorrowful. It's as though this sums it all up. This sums my whole experience up. I'm poor. I'm poor in various ways. And I am sorrowful. That's my experience. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. And then the tone changes. And we come now to see the psalmist with confidence. His prayer is a prayer of faith, it's a prayer of confidence, it's a prayer of persistence. He's not going to give up yet. My throat is dried. I can hardly breathe out a word anymore. But I'm not going to give up, because I will praise thy name, O God, with a song. I'm in deep waters. I'm lonely, I'm deserted, I'm in trouble, I'm burdened down, but I'm still going to wait for God, and I will wait until he gives me that new song. In Psalm 40, what is the psalmist saying? He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and what did he do? He put a new song in my heart. He put a new song into me. I waited, and I waited, but the song came. God sent the deliverance in his time. And so the psalmist perseveres, as we've already noted. He's weary. He's weary with praying, calling on God. But though he's weary, he's still pursuing. Though he's weary, he won't give up. And sometimes you see those who would profess to be the people of God, and they give up. And they prove that their faith is small, if they have faith at all. And then the psalmist, as we've already noted, his prayer is before God in patience. I wait for God. He doesn't say, I waited. The psalmist says that in Psalm 40, I waited. Here the psalmist says, I wept. It's not a past experience. It's the present experience. I wait. I'm weary, but I'm still waiting. I'm tired, but I still wait. I cannot and I will not give up. That's the prayer of this poor man. And of course, as we said then, how it changes, and the end of the psalm is so blessed. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will have reason to thank him. I may be waiting now and I may be tried, but I know the sun will rise and the sun will shine in God's time, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. There's faith for you. There's perseverance. There is patience. This shall also please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that horns and hoofs. This is the best sacrifice I can offer to God, my praise. But then look at what he says now. That's why we say this is an exemplary psalm and an exemplary prayer, because look what he says, verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. The psalmist knows this. I'm not the only one in the pit. I'm not the only one in the mire. I'm not the only one in trouble and tried. There are others that are in the same situation. So he says, when they see me, they will take encouragement. The humble shall see this, that I've waited, and it is worth waiting. And they will see I waited, and God did come, and God did answer, and he gave me a song in place of my mourning, and they will be encouraged. And you and I should be of that mind. We should never despair. We should never give up. And we should be an example. Another poor soul struggling. See, well, there's that man. There's that woman. Look at they've passed through. Look at the trials they've been in. Look at their experiences. But they waited on God, and he didn't feel them. And therefore, I'm encouraged that I will wait on God, and he will not feel me either. For why? The Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. And others in the same circumstances will take encouragement from the example that the psalmist sets, and that should be how you and I read this psalm and put it into practice. And when we're tried and troubled as he is, be seeking God's grace and faith to persevere, that we might even be an encouragement to some of the other distressed and troubled people of God, that they will see, well, the Lord brought him through, the Lord brought her through, the Lord kept them waiting, but he answered. And he gave them a song of praise, and he will do the same for me, and so on. But the time is gone. We shall leave it there. It is a wonderful psalm. Read it and put it into practice, and may God bless his word.